faith is to the soul what the eye is to the body.
Amen.
Your eye does not bring the creation into existence. It perceives and recognizes it.
Amen.
Brother Matt, I could listen to faith being preached on all morning.
Amen.
And I thank you for that blessed message. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in God's Word to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 11 to the end of the chapter this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Let's give ear this morning to the inspired and infallible Word of our God. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Galatians, says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen." Beloved congregation, we've made it to the end of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And I pray that it's been just as edifying of a study for you as it has been for me. With the time that we have left this morning, I want to go ahead and just make some comments through Paul's closing address to the churches of Galatia. And if we have some time left over, I'll try to provide a basic summary of what we've gone over thus far and summarize the epistle and the teachings that we've covered. If you look with me at our text this morning, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, as I said, this is Paul's closing address. And Paul, you'll notice here in verse 11, is going to emphasize the authorship of the epistle. Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." I've heard different theories about why Paul, you know, he talks in some of his other letters about writing in large letters. Some people think Paul might have had bad eyesight. But the emphasis here in this verse is Paul is almost, I don't want to say in a sarcastic way, but Paul is emphasizing to the Galatians, "I, Paul the Apostle, who have been given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ, have given my verdict on this controversy, and I've written it in great big letters so that you can see it plain as day." In fact, the apostle, that's why he says there in verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me." You know, I sometimes get, you know, we've talked as we've read through this epistle, you can kind of get an idea of what Paul's mindset or his attitude was when he was writing different portions of this epistle. I get the impression when I read this final portion of his letter that Paul's attitude was, "I've spoken on it. I don't want to hear another word about it. Don't come bothering me about this subject." And in fact, he adds there in verse 17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul the Apostle suffered. And when I say he suffered, I mean he suffered physically in his own body for the message that he was teaching the Galatians here and proclaiming in this letter. You recall Paul when he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." That's what Paul has reference to here. Paul was stoned on multiple occasions. Paul suffered shipwreck. Paul talks to in his letter to the Corinthians about how he had to sneak out of a window through a basket. Have you ever had to sneak out of a window through a basket, Brother Joe? Paul suffered. Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was persecuted for the message of the gospel, for what he calls the offense of the cross, for preaching salvation by grace and justification by the blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. So you can imagine Paul's attitude of having to deal with this controversy. Paul's saying, I've spoken on it, don't bug me about it again. I've laid down the hammer, I've given the verdict. There should be no more confusion, in other words, among you Galatians, about this matter of justification and circumcision and all of the confusion that we've had to clarify thus far. Paul the Apostle says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul's giving a description of the Judaizers here. That phrase, a fair show in the flesh, the word, when you think of the word fair, you think of something beautiful. You think of something that draws your attention to the eye. And that's the idea that Paul is getting at here, is that they wanted to create something, they wanted to make something that would draw people's attention, something that they could glory in. You'll recall Paul says there in verse 13, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory, he says, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, the Judaizers and works religionists, they wanted to gather converts to themselves and get them circumcised so that they can say, we've got more people on our side. And so that they could boast, and so that they could brag. And, you know, I want to emphasize to you, beloved, that, you know, the tragedy of this whole thing, the sad part about it, is that circumcision in and of itself was not a bad thing. You know, God commanded circumcision under the Old Covenant. God gave circumcision to Abraham. He gave it to the Jewish people. But man in his pride and man in his self-righteousness loves to take things even that God has ordained and twist them and use them for unrighteous purposes. And this was one such example of what the Jews at this time had done with circumcision. You know, that idea of making a fair show in the flesh, the Lord Jesus had a lot to say about that during his earthly ministry. I'm reminded of when Jesus warned the common people about the scribes and Pharisees. He says that they enlarge their borders. You guys remember that passage I'm talking about? He says that they have extra long robes that they would wear, and they would enlarge the borders of their garments. And some commentators think that it's actually most likely that when he talks about enlarging the borders, that he had reference to an Old Testament commandment in the book of Numbers, where God had commanded the Israelites that they were to make tassels with a thread of blue going through them and put them on their garments, on the borders of their garments. And the idea of those tassels was that whenever an Israelite would look down at the tassel, he would see the thread of blue, and it would call to his mind the commandments of God. It was a very visible reminder. You might kind of liken it unto how some Christians like to wear crosses around their necks, right? You look at the cross, it reminds you of Jesus, it reminds you that you're a Christian. That's kind of the idea here. But what did the Pharisees do with that commandment to make tassels and put them on the board? They said, well, I'm going to have the biggest tassels in town. I'm going to have the longest robes that you've ever seen. People are going to know that I'm righteous, right? That's making a fair show in the flesh. And the thing that you notice a lot, beloved, about people who really, you can tell, have not come to the right understanding of the grace of God, people who really haven't come yet to the right understanding, including many of God's people, sadly, about salvation, is they really love showmanship. They really love external, outward, ceremonial, ritualistic things because it makes them look and feel more spiritual, right? Whatever that means. It makes them feel more righteous, more religious. And yet there is a profound simplicity in the gospel of grace. It's a profound simplicity that that is so overwhelmingly glorious, in my experience anyway, that there's no need for showmanship. There's no need for external rites and rituals. Now, we have rituals in our church. We have the ordinances of Christ and baptism and the supper and those sorts of things. But knowing and understanding the gospel of grace, beloved, there's a contentment in that. There's a contentment in knowing that my salvation lies in the finished work of Jesus. There's a contentment in knowing that whenever I sin, God is not disowning me, knowing that God is not casting me off, that God has promised that he has forgotten my sins, he will no longer remember them, and understanding and knowing that it's all by grace. There's a great simplicity in that that you don't find, certainly with the Judaizers that Paul was arguing against, that you don't find with other people who are caught up in works religion. It's a very common thing that I've noticed, and you can see it reflected in the Bible, and you can see it even sadly among a lot of different groups today. It's that same idea of outward showing of things that they can glory in, outward showing of things that they can take pride in and boast in. And Paul says here about these Judaizers that they do this only lest they should suffer persecution. You know, this is why I emphasize, Paul says, you know, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually suffered persecution. These people did not want to suffer persecution, so they were naming the name of Christ and they were capitulating to this error. Right. Only so that they didn't have to face any trouble for it. And in verse 13, Paul gets to an even deeper issue here, where he says, and I love this, he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." You know, if there's one thing that we have covered and that we've come to the conclusion about here in studying Galatians is that nobody has kept the law except the Lord Jesus. You know, and, you know, you come across some people who want to make all kinds of very bold claims about themselves. You know, I haven't sinned in 10 years. Or I still sin sometimes, but I don't sin willfully. Or, you know, I don't make a practice of it, you know. And all you have to do is ask some very simple questions about the law of God and what God's law actually requires. And you'll find those claims come crumbling to the ground.
Yeah.
It's not difficult. If we are honest with ourselves and if we actually let God be God, and let God's word say what it says, that if you break one of them, you've broken the whole thing. It's very clear, these Judaizers who promote the law, they don't keep the law. They don't actually do it. And yet, what does Paul say there? "But they desire to have you circumcised, as I said, that they may glory in your flesh." You know, it can be very easy for us to get into such a self-righteous and prideful mindset that we take something that is good, as we've been talking about. We take something that is good. The law of God is good and holy. Amen? The law of God is a good thing. But, oh, does man have a tendency to take the law and he likes to tweak it. He likes to tinker with it. He likes to sweep some of it under the rug, so that he can get to a point where he can say, "I'm keeping the law."
Right.
Yeah, I'm keeping the law. he'll sweep it under the rug and say, "Yeah, I'm keeping the law. Just ignore all that nasty, bad stuff over there. But yeah, I'm doing pretty good," you know? The point that Paul has made and the point he's emphasized in this epistle is that you have to keep the whole thing. He tells them that in Galatians 5. "Everyone who's circumcised, you're a debtor," he said. This is a debt you owe, is to keep the whole law. And if you can't keep the whole law, that's meant to bring you to the realization that righteousness can't come from the law. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, because there's everything wrong with me. Because I can't do it. And that should give you the realization, Jesus, he's the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ has taken away my sins. It's only because of his shed blood that I have any hope of standing righteous before God. And I can't put any confidence in my flesh. I can't glory in my flesh. I can't glory in my supposed keeping of the law, because there's no confidence to be found there. Because if you're being honest with yourself, you'll see how far you fall short. And I love what Paul the Apostle says here in verse 14. He contrasts himself with these false teachers. And he says, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast, Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, we've got all kinds of great things to say about Paul, don't we? And I love preaching on Paul. And when we began this epistle, if you recall, beloved, we talked about Paul's apostleship, and we talked about the authority that he had been given and his amazing conversion story. You know, when we, 2,000 plus years of Christianity, you know, we look back on the Apostle Paul with great admiration, and rightfully so. But Paul didn't see himself that way. Paul did not look at himself in that light. Paul saw in himself nothing that he could boast of. Yes, he was an apostle. You know why he was an apostle? Because God chose him to be an apostle. It wasn't like Paul was doing anything great and spectacular before he became an apostle. Quite the opposite, in fact. Paul could say in his epistle to Timothy that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. That's how Paul the apostle saw himself. And you know, is that not consistent with what Paul's been teaching the Galatians? As we've been studying 5 and 6, to let every man esteem one another as greater than himself. Paul practiced what he preached. And Paul, of all people, understood that reality, that he did not have anything to boast in, because Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was one who hated the church and once thought that he was doing the will of God by persecuting the church. But now Paul, by the grace of God, he was brought to a point in his life where he could say, I don't have anything I can boast in. The only thing I can take glory in, the only thing that I can boast about, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am a sinner saved by grace. And I love what Paul says there about the cross of Jesus. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you know, beloved, that when you... this is true in two senses. It's true in an objective sense, in that if Jesus Christ has died for you this morning, beloved, this wicked, sinful world is not your home. Amen. You are not identified with this fallen world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You have an eternal inheritance that you have been predestinated unto by grace. And that is where your hope lies. It's also true in a subjective sense that because you believe the gospel, beloved, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, how are you identifying yourself? Are you identifying yourself personally with this wicked, fallen age that we live in? Or are you identifying yourself as a child of the King? As a child of promise, as Paul made it abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 3, that all those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Is that how we are looking at ourselves this morning, beloved? As citizens of the kingdom, as saved by grace, as those predestinated unto the inheritance. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for the child of God. That's an identity, that's a privilege, beloved. That's an affirmation that you can make of yourself this morning only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. Crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me, Paul says. All of grace. And here's the, as it were, the conclusion to the matter here of what Paul's getting at. Verse 15 and 16, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." One thing that Paul has been driving home to the Galatians, who were influenced by these teachers who were telling them that you're saved by Jesus, but you know, if you're a real Christian, you really got to get circumcised, and you really got to start keeping the Mosaic law and doing all of these things. And Paul says, there is a circumcision that matters. Oh, yes, there is. There is a circumcision, beloved, that God looks at and takes very seriously. It's not an outward circumcision.
Right.
It's the circumcision of the heart. It is, as Paul puts it, a new creature in Christ. Those are the children of God. And how do those people manifest themselves? How do they evidence that? The whole point Paul's been getting at in Galatians is by faith. As Brother Matt has been beautifully expounding this morning. How do I know I'm this new creature in Christ? How can I have that assurance? Paul says, it's by faith. I don't want to sound like a broken record after how many times Matt has used that phrase, by faith. But if you'll allow me, that's the whole message of Galatians 3 through 4, beloved, that we are children of God by grace. And how can I claim this of myself? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And it really is that simple. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And that's the thing that matters. Outward circumcision does not matter. Lack of outward circumcision does not matter. The thing that God looks at is the heart. And it's God alone, by his grace, who gives you that heart. Who took that spirit of deadness, that stony heart out of you, and gave you a heart of flesh, and wrote his law upon it, and gave you eternal life, so that now you have the ability, as Paul said in chapter 4 there, to cry out, Abba, Father. I can call God my Father this morning by grace. And I know him to be my Father by faith. Paul says there in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule," this principle that God's people are called to walk after, he says, "peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Isn't that a beautiful title for the Lord's people, for Paul to close out this epistle? That word "and" there, when he says "and the Israel of God," it's not a separate people group.
Right.
The word "and" here means even, or namely, peace be upon the Israel of God. And who is the real Israel of God here, according to Paul's description? It's those who walk according to this rule. That your worthiness before God, that your acceptance before God, is not based on outward circumcision. And we can extend that out. It's not based upon racial or national lines. It's not based upon economic status. It's not based on male or female. It's based on those who have been chosen by grace, purchased by blood, and renewed by the Spirit of God. That's the Israel of God, Paul says. I'll have more to say on that in a moment here. And as we've already mentioned, Paul gives them that statement, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Paul has laid down the law. Paul has given his verdict on the circumcision controversy. Well, now with a few minutes that I have left here, I want to just very briefly try to summarize what it was that we've covered. Beloved, if there's one thing to take away from our study in the book of Galatians this morning and throughout these several past Sundays, let us not take for granted our knowledge of the gospel of grace. Let us take seriously what Paul's message has been, as we've already stated, and I'll reiterate it once again, beloved, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need nothing else for your assurance. Your assurance lies in the fact that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, And understanding, as Paul mentions there in Galatians chapter 3, that all of God's promises, beloved, are fulfilled. They find their accomplishment in Jesus. You know, when we talked about God telling Abraham he would multiply his seed, and I will give unto thee and thy seed this land, and Paul telling us this pointed to the preeminent seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turns around and he says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ is the Israel of God. And if you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, beloved, you are the Israel of God. You are his people. And you can have confidence and assurance of that by laying hold of it by faith. That's the gist of chapters 2 through 4 there. And then we discussed over the last couple of Sundays, beloved, how does this translate into how we live our lives? How does this translate then into how we interact with those outside of the church and with the household of faith, with fellow believers? Well, Paul makes it abundantly clear, this is not an excuse to have no care in the world about what you do in the flesh. To the contrary, Paul encourages the Galatian brethren that because we live in the Spirit, because, beloved, you already by nature, as a result of being born again by the Spirit of God, you live in the Spirit. You have your life from the Spirit. Given that fact, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Given this abundant work of grace that God has done in your life and that God continues to do in your life, in watching over you in his providence and in working in you, beloved, to do according to his will, to have the ability to manifest the love of God in your life towards other people, Paul says, don't put it to waste. Paul says, use it. And Paul gives us that assurance that if we walk in the Spirit, this promise from God, he says that we shall reap abundantly, Paul says. There are blessings to be found when we walk in the Spirit and when we walk in love towards others. Well, that's about all that I have as far as the summary goes. I want to thank you all for allowing me to preach through this book. It's been a pleasure. And once again, beloved, lay hold of the promise by faith, walk in faith, and pray God's Spirit, rely on God's Spirit to empower you and to strengthen you and to aid you in continuing in that path of faith. And you will never stumble, and as Paul promises us, as God promises us, you will reap those blessings in your life if you faint not. Amen.